Mike as well. Did everyone have a good day? Okay, good. So the party that I invited you to is turning out all right? Like, you like the food, you like the company, the music's been good. I'm just overwhelmed just to see you here and to hear the kinds of questions that you're asking and the conversations that you're having. And it just is so exciting for me personally. And I just believe that this can be a spark that God will take it from here, and that he'll lead you on in some really cool and significant ways. I wanted to do a leadership interview, if that's okay. Well, I've got the mic, so what are you going to do? But anyway, I want to invite Evelyn to come on up. I don't actually know Evelyn, but I know her friend Nancy, and I've known of you. And I thought, when I heard that you were flying into Canada, I'm like, you so need to come to this conference. So this is Evelyn, and she actually is a phenomenal leader in the nation of Zambia. And we're just so happy that you're here.
I'm also so happy.
Yeah. We've been meeting for almost 24 hours now.
Really?
And I feel like have you been like under a fire hose today? They're all like smacked against the wall by all the information. But what we've been doing here is really encouraging women to understand what God has placed within them, mm-hmm. the deposit that God has for them,
yes.
and then encourage them to walk it out.
Right.
So you are a woman in leadership in Zambia. So
That's
can you
right.
tell us a little bit about your story?
Well, my story started with a prayer to have grade 7 exams, that I may pass the grade 7 exams. So I prayed, Lord, make me pass, and I'll give you my education.
Okay.
I'll save you with my education. I'll not choose my own thing. I was 13 years old at that time. And so that's how the journey began. I called for it. And like David and the Bible, when he desired to build a house for the Lord, that's how it happened to me. I desired to save him, but later on he told me it's actually him who had placed that prayer on my heart.
Okay.
And so from there he started leading me. I passed that exam. The other exam, again I prayed. I said, I haven't forgotten, I'll save you. Please help me. So, and then I got educated.
What was your education in? Did you, like, are we talking high school or did you go past that?
I went to what we called Form 5 that time.
Form 5.
Form 5.
Yeah.
And later on, I needed to go to Bible college, but in his time, he made me to wait.
Okay.
He wanted to help me grow, because maybe I would have blown it up. I think so. And so I prayed, said, Lord, now that I've done my high school, could you give me a job that will make me be comfortable, and then when time comes for Bible college, then I'll go.
Okay.
And I didn't want people to say I was a social misfit, I was going to Bible college just because I failed to do other things. So I wanted to have a good job. Mm-hmm. And for sure, he gave me a good job in a Caterpillar company and a ball bearing company for 13 years.
Okay.
Then thereafter, I think the time was up. In 1994, he started showing me visions in the night. And whoever I shared with, they just told me, you've got a call on your life.
Okay.
And so my church sponsored me to go to Bible college.
So what kinds of visions were you, what were you feeling at that point?
Actually, you can tell where you're coming from. I love to work with children in our neighborhood. I gather children, we taught them, we sang together, we did funny things together. Without the faith that I got, my faith when I was 15, 16 mm-hmm. years old.
Mm-hmm.
But before that, I was playing with children and I was influencing them for good.
Right.
You know, religiously.
Influenced. Did you hear that? And did you hear that, you know, anyway, you'll see this kid thing, how it follows her.
Yeah. So I knew that children were really special and vulnerable. Anyone can abuse them. But for me, I love to work with them. And when I joined a church, there was a church in our country, Assemblies of God, from from Canada, PLC. Mm-hmm. So this pastor, whom you may know, used to also give me an opportunity to work with children of different, you know, types. And so I was babysitting his children once a month. Mm-hmm. So the call came from very mm-hmm. far, yeah.
Now, were kids that you were working with, you said they were vulnerable to abuse. Mm. What kind, like, were these kids, did they have families? Like, why were they vulnerable?
Like, when you're playing, at that time, the abuse would be physical.
Okay.
Whereas if they play roughly, and if someone wants to boo them, you know.
Yep.
I was there to separate and okay. bring peace.
Yes.
So it was all about making sure the children are playing well and that they were growing up well.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so when I got saved, I started to see that I needed to give them now the faith. And
yes.
so I was organizing such meetings.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very cool. So what is your role now? I know you're at a Village of Hope.
Right.
In Kitwe, is that right?
Yes, okay. The first village in Africa.
Now, Village of Hope, for those that don't know, is a children's home.
Yes, with a school.
With a school that's attached.
Yeah, feeding program.
Okay.
And a clinic. We actually doing holistic ministry.
Holistic, you know, ministry.
Yes, to the surrounding communities in the city.
And what is your responsibility there?
I rose up to being overseeing the work.
Overseeing
which Nancy and
all
Sage
of it.
Were, yes.
Wow.
Yeah, which Nancy and Sage started
yeah.
Working from. I worked with them closely. But I came in from when I finished Bible college, I came in as a mom, knowing that I was one day, you know, work closely with everyone in the nation and everyone at the Village of
Hope.
Wow.
So when you started, you were working with and under a couple.
Yes.
And then they went like this.
Yes.
And said, you're ready to lead.
That's right.
Were you scared at that point?
No, because actually they were helping me. They knew from the people they found in Zambia that this young lady is passing through Bible college. I'd been seeing visions of working with children.
So they had their eye on you even when you were at Bible college.
I suppose so.
It's kind of neat, though, like yeah. when you think about, like, when you watch someone with some gifts and some abilities, mm-hmm. and really, isn't mm-hmm. that all of our responsibility to go, hey,
yes.
I see that in
it's
you.
It's important in life to have people looking,
yeah.
you know, what's happening in a person's life.
And I think sometimes the people that can see in us have greater faith for us than we have for ourselves.
That's right, that's right. I believe there was somebody who was closer to them, and even at the time I was invited for interviews, they had heard more than I knew. So they yeah. knew about me earlier on.
Yeah, that's
yeah.
so neat. Mm-hmm. What has been most stretching for you as an overseer at Village of Hope? What has been most difficult or thing that you had to learn?
Was to work in between them. Okay, here's my national, you know, friends in the same organization, the nation, as I mean, the Zambians, and this side, the leadership of Canadian couple, and I'm in between.
You're like the United Nations.
So I had to learn how to work with people who I thought they had it all. You know,
yes.
they were
yes.
perfect. They were coming from Canada, and I had to interpret
for the Zambians.
The Zambians to accept the leadership which was coming,
yes.
which we really needed.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. It's a very interesting thing, particularly globally. We think, oh, here comes the Canadians to save the day. Well, actually, no, we're not. You know, yeah. we're coming alongside but you're the expert in your community. And so we need to learn and work
so
together.
So we were growing up together
yes.
with everybody. So I was in the middle working with a couple that had the work starting and they did very well.
Yeah.
So I worked under them until when they had to go to another level, another town, mm-hmm. or should mm-hmm. I say to what we call the headquarters
mm-hmm. yeah.
of Village of Hope in Zambia.
I always, Nancy Beach, who wrote a book called Gifted to Lead, says that ministry, and I would say this is true leadership as well. Mm-hmm. Leadership is a series of difficult conversations.
Mm. Yes.
So right. When I, you know, you're in the middle between Canadians and Zambians, negotiating and helping everyone to get on the same page.
Yes.
I mean, that's leadership, right?
That's right.
Okay, so this is, I don't know, about 145 Canadian women.
Right.
Not all Canadians. We have some students that are learning here in Canada.
Right.
You can see that it's a real young bunch.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What would you say to encourage us in our leadership?
I would say, as I help myself to say that you do not despise days of small beginnings. That's scriptural. So.
Well, let's just sit with that for a minute.
Yeah.
Say it again.
Do not despise days of small beginnings.
Yes.
You never know where you'd get. In my visions, I saw a day like this. So I didn't know, but if I didn't wait, if I didn't submit to learn, I wouldn't have been here.
Yes.
Okay, it's been a journey. And I believe all of us have a story to tell.
Yes.
We all have a story to tell. So what I could tell you is do not despise small opportunities.
Yes.
If you're given an opportunity, maximize the opportunity, maximize the moment. Do something. And God will take it from there.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
So if I didn't accept to be a mom
in a village
house,
of hope.
In the Village of Hope in 1999, I wouldn't have a story to tell. Yeah. I have a story now.
Yeah.
You know, I can help people in my country to start the same work.
Yeah.
Actually, they pass through and they write Nancy and Sage to say, we want to see Village of Hope. And they say, you find Evelyn.
Yeah.
And I help them. So for anyone, if you are going through something that you do not understand, do what we've been singing. We've been singing that you can trust God.
Yes.
Even where you don't believe you can make it.
Thank you.
Yeah.
That is so good. That is so good. You know, I... thank you. Yes. yeah, it's interesting. Like, leadership... opportunity, all of that kind of stuff comes to people who are faithful.
Okay.
Like just faithful and doing the work that needs to be done. And what
building up on that.
Yeah, and I feel like God builds this foundation.
Right.
And he says, Evelyn can be trusted. Mm-hmm. Here, I'm going to give her more.
Wonderful.
Right?
Yes.
And I just love
that. See, that's what is done.
Yes, I love that. Well, thank you very much for popping by.
And thank you for inviting me.
Oh, you know, because I travel internationally, I meet women like this, and I'm like, oh, you're so awesome. And so when I heard that you were here, I thought, we gotta bring you here and just introduce you to this group. So thank you so much.
Thank you so much. Thank you, ladies, for
God bless you.
Me.
Thank you. So good. Okay. We have a few more minutes together. And I want to kind of send you off, hopefully, with some inspiration. And anyway, we'll just get started. I have told you that when I travel and I meet women internationally, there's two themes that I see again and again. I see confusion about their role, wondering what they have the freedom to pursue, and this is always a mixed bag, depending on a person's upbringing or role models that they've had in life. And the other theme is really a lack of confidence to walk forward. You know, they have a dream, but they're scared to go with that first step. It just absolutely terrifies them, and so it shuts them down. And I think that we as Canadian women can relate to that, can we not? Now, I love to lead worship. As you can tell, I'm pretty passionate. And so you can just imagine me leading worship. Like, I lead worship full on when I do that. And I've been leading worship for many, many years. And I remember after my youngest child was born, his name is Ben, and he's almost 19 years old, I took a little break But I remember my first Sunday back leading worship after he was born. And we were pastoring up north, and we had this wonderfully staffed nursery with grandmas in there that would, you know, rock the babies and look after. And so I thought, great, I'm going to put Ben back there, and I'm going to lead in the morning service. We had a little window that looked out onto the sanctuary, and so I could see Ben going back and forth. And then I'm watching, you know, I'm leading, but I'm also watching with one eye, and I realize that this boy's starting to be distressed. And then I see Grandma going back and forth, and he is full on crying. Well, I'm a nursing mom. You so know where this is going. My milk lets down in such a torrent two circles. The milk is dripping on my shoes. Now, you nursing moms, you know, you just apply pressure, right? So here I am. And my husband actually was playing bass that morning. I just turned around, shoved the mic at him, and just walked off the stage. Right? You know, it's kind of a picture of my ministry. You know, it's a picture of what happens to me often. In one moment, I am a strong, confident woman of God, know what I believe, know where I'm going. I mean, I'm doing it. God is leading me. And then suddenly in the next moment, I'm about 12 years old, or a woman with milk falling on her shoes. I can lose confidence like that. A comment someone says, just offhanded. And suddenly something I was so sure about, maybe I'm not so sure about anymore, and I feel all wobbly inside. Or I have a failure that drags me down to the point where I don't believe I can do it. Honestly, like, my emotions at times can just go like this. I make a mistake. Some of you may remember the Sunday morning that I declared that Satan is victorious. I meant it with all of my heart. My husband comes up after me and says, I just want to clear up our theology. I know, don't you feel better about yourself? This is what it's all about. Now, the time of the month. You know, there's certain types of meetings that I will not schedule on a particular week of the month, just because I've just learned about myself that I just have to, you know, yeah, enough said. I compare myself to other women, and I look at other women's gifts, and I go, wow, I can't do that. Like, so I'm confident, and yet I waver to this crazy non-confidence. What I'm going to suggest to you today is that that is simply insecurity. And the dictionary defines insecurity as being unsure, unstable, shaky, apprehensive, or lacking in self-confidence. And insecurity at its heart is an identity issue. Now, I mentioned last night that I believe that women inside the church and outside the church are deep into an identity crisis. And if you ask me who I am, I might tell you, well, I'm a mom of three. I'm the wife of Darcy. I am a daughter. I'm a pastor. I'm a student. I'm a traveler. I'm a connector with people. I'm a coffee snob. Like, I don't know what you would say about me, but is that really who I am? I don't know if you know this, but Living Waters Church has a skinny mirror in the women's washroom. Did you notice that? It's for, who bought it? Lauren bought it? Thank you, as service to all of us, right? It is interesting, when I'm not having so confident day, I just walk in there and go, oh yeah, you got it. Honestly. Check it out before you go. Anyway, But mirrors collect an image or information that allow us to self-reflect and explore our perception of ourselves. Mirrors give us feedback from which we build an understanding of who we are. So to answer the who am I question, I and the many women in my life, my friends, neighbors, daughter, cousins, aunties, all of that, have looked in many types of mirrors for answers to this question. Here's a few examples of the possible mirrors. We look into what I'm going to call the mirror of achievement. Peter Scazzaro in Emotionally Healthy Spirituality calls it, this is what I do, or I am what I do. Think of the first question that you ask someone when you meet them. What is it? What do you do? Did you know that I don't ask people that? I always ask, what is your life like? It's my small little protest that we are not what we do. This is why it was really hard for me as a stay-at-home mom. Because, you know, people would ask me what I did. Oh, I'm a mom, a stay-at-home mom, and there would be this glazed over look that I would receive from others. And everything in me wanted to say, no, I'm smart. I think. I want you to know that I read, you know. And I wanted to perform for them and just, you know, show them, no, I actually am a person besides being this baby machine. Don't jump to conclusions about who I am. But in the mirror of achievement, we buy into and base our identity and feeling of self-worth on if we have enough successes in life that will impress others. And if we don't get that recognition from others, we work harder, we posture more, or we get depressed and think we suck. Another mirror that we look into is what I will call the mirror of stuff, or I am what I have. And can I tell you that this is where our culture lives? In order to project who we are or feel good about ourselves, we need to have the right stuff, the right house, the right clothes, the right it bag, in order to project the right image. And I worry sometimes when women say, I just need a little retail therapy. I get it. I had this bad Thursday morning ritual. You can always tell when I'm stressed, I go to HomeSense. It's like a beacon. Look at every pot holder, every spatula. Have you ever done that? Gonna buy this spatula, maybe it'll pick me up a little bit, right? How does a spatula pick you up? But we fight this drive to prove ourselves based on what we have. And let me tell you, you could have it all and still not know who you are, because stuff does not define you. Ask Hollywood. We also look into the mirror of approval. I am what others think of me. And we use people like mirrors all the time when we look for their reaction to gauge how we're doing. And what we'll find ourselves is morphing ourselves to become who we think others want us to be. And if we sense any kind of disapproval, we're crushed. We look into the mirror of relationships. We tell ourselves that we're doing well or have more value if we have a significant relationship. We think, well, I'll just be okay if someone loves me. Now, the worst line in movie history, bar none, is from Jerry Maguire. Yes. When Renee Zellweger, what's with her? She looks at him, and what does he say? No one completes anyone. No human being completes another human being. And unhappy marriages are those women that are looking to their husbands to somehow fill within them what God himself only can fill. And the message to women who aren't married can be, well, you aren't complete. Well, you know what? All of these mirrors is this desire to seek rest but find none. These mirrors take up so much time and they cost us so, so very much because we will never measure up. we will never be enough. These mirrors are based in lies, and they hold us back from walking freely in the things that God has placed in our hearts. And there is a worldwide epidemic of insecurity within women. And it's actually tragic. So much energy and time is wasted on trying to be okay. So our culture sees this epidemic. They're sounding the alarm about our young 11-year-olds that are like, you know, hiding in closets and cutting themselves. They're sounding the alarm. And they're trying to answer it with the self-esteem message, which I quite like the Dove campaign. I'm all up. The first time I saw that lady that was hunched over with all the rolls, do you remember that one? I was like, yeah. But I don't think they don't go far enough, because really this is not a problem with loving yourself or accepting yourself. It's just not quite. We need something more. See, I believe that we need to look to the right place for identity. And so instead of stuff or relationships or position or performance or like this, just muster up some self-esteem, you know, write a message to ourselves in lipstick on the mirror. Okay, like that's fine, but that is not where we will find that rest that we're longing for. We look to God. We have to look in that mirror and be firmly rooted in how he defines us based on his word. So confidence based on anything besides the word of God will always fail because it requires perfection. So really, leadership, it's not about self-confidence. You don't have to work hard to muster this stuff up in order to lead. In leadership, it is about confidence in a God who values us. Confidence in a God who loves us. A God who accepts us. A God who has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And when we understand that, we can move forward in awesome things. So who are you? You're a beloved daughter. Like, we girls need revelation in this area. You are a loved daughter of God. Your worth is not measured by how well you perform, not by your dress size, by your stuff, or by other people's estimation of you. Whether you're married, single, divorced, widowed, house full of kids, or childless, hear me. Your worth is measured by a God who created you, who delighted in forming you in your mom's womb, who knew you before the foundation of the world. He knows every birthmark, every stretch mark. He loves your laugh, your personality, whether it be shy or over the top, was planned by him. You are special, treasured, cherished, unique, chosen, lovely, and valued. My oldest turns 22 this week. I remember meeting him for the first time. I was adopted, so I'd never had flesh and blood before. And he was born, and they placed him on my tummy. And you know that moment where you smell them? That moment where you kind of want to eat them. Who knows what I'm talking about? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, he was so lovely. Oh, there he is. Stand up, Nick. Great boy, man, who will come to a women's conference just to support his mom. I love that. But I loved that. I remember our first quiet moments. Darcy had gone home, and I'm looking at him, and I'm unwrapping him, and I find his birthmark that's right here, and I just couldn't get enough of him. I remember I remember going through the nursery and looking at all the other ugly babies. Right? Like, these poor moms and their ugly babies. Look at this one. This is what a baby is supposed to look like. Oh, my goodness. And now I look at pictures of someone who's just a baby, right? Like, oh, my goodness. But I always think, wow, if that is how I felt as a mom towards this sweet one, with all of my imperfection and all my humanness and all of that, like, I just feel like it's just a taste of what God feels about us. See, when we understand that, when we are at peace with that, that we're loved, we're beloved daughters. When we're at rest, it's then that we can be free to pursue all that God has for us. And we can walk out in leadership. But unless we know that, we're going to be constantly looking in all sorts of mirrors and coming up short. Beloved daughters. Get into groups of two or three. And I want you to answer this question. Where are you looking for your identity? Which mirror do you most identify with? What lies about yourself do you believe? And where do you need revelation? On your mark, get set, go.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to break in. So So is that difficult for you? Are we able to identify it pretty quick? Yeah. I think we look in all the mirrors at different times, you know. But I think there's probably one that stands out for us most. So really, the confidence question is not a self-confidence in ourselves, because really, honestly, we're weak. We are, you know, we're human. So it's not really about self-confidence. It's about confidence that in a God that we can trust, that what he's called us to, he will also supply, and that, you know, that he's going to be there for us. But there is a point where we need to walk out in faith. A good example of this we can find we find it in Genesis, we find it in Romans, different parts of the story, but it's the story of Abraham. When Abraham receives a promise, he's told that he's, you know, going to be made into a nation, which means have enough heirs to populate an entire country, that he's going to be blessed and his name would be great, that he and his descendants would be a blessing to all people on the earth, which sounds very much like influence. There's just one small problem, and you probably know this. Abraham and Sarah, his wife, have no kids, and they are way past the window of actually having children. And so God makes this promise that would seem, humanly speaking, impossible. In Romans 12, Paul uses Abraham and Sarah as an example for readers to emulate. He said, Abraham believed, and in fact, it says that Abraham's faith grew stronger. Like, I don't know all about Hagar and how that all factored in, but whatever. But Abraham's faith grew stronger in that he was convinced that God was going to do what he promised, even though Sarah was not yet pregnant. So, sometimes I think that we think faith is this great mental gymnastics to believe God for specific things. But really, faith is to trust the character and faithfulness of God, trusting that he is good and that he is powerful, and what he has mandated, he will make a way for. And so Abraham believed, but Abraham also did what he could. So they're promised an heir, something that's impossible, and what do? I'm going to assume that they make love. You know, they don't sit around waiting for like an immaculate conception occur, that they make love fully expecting that God would create a child from it. So they do what they can, believing that God will do what only he can do. You see, faith is exercised. And there comes a point in all of this, with our dreams, with what we believe God for, with leadership, believing for lives of purpose, where maybe, just maybe, we can be used by God. There comes a point where we just have to dive in. Because there's so many times we just wait for something to happen and say, God, I'm here. I live at 21660 93rd Avenue. If you're looking for me, I'll be there on the couch watching American Idol. Right? That's not how it works. And I think what happens is women keep waiting, and a decade passes. Oh, I'm in the baby years, you know. Going to take some time off to look after, you know. Then, you know, the next decade passes, and the next decade passes, and then suddenly they find themselves at 7 years old with tons of regret, saying, I wish that I could go back. See, we need to step out in faith. How do we do that? I'm going to give you just some tips. Do you mind some tips today? Just going to get it really, really practical, and hopefully it'll be helpful for you. Tip number one, commit to speaking in faith about your life and your destiny. We have to be ruthless about our self-talk. Monitor what comes out of your mouth. Refuse to speak death about yourself. Refuse to speak death about your body or your abilities or your emotions. mean, how many times do we say, how could I be so stupid? We are far kinder to our friends than we are to ourselves. And so what I try to do is when I'm kind of feeling not so good, I'll think to myself, what would I tell my best friend in this moment? Can't go and tell myself that. Practice self-compassion. I'm doing the very best that I can. I am learning. I am growing. I'm a loved daughter of God. I am a woman of destiny. You should hear me preaching to myself sometimes in my van, right? There I am. And I speak the word of God over myself. I speak that I am God's chosen one. I speak that he has plan and purpose for me. I speak life, life, life. So speak in faith when it comes to your own life. Tip number two, monitor what you're taking in. Garbage in, garbage out. What kinds of things are you letting into your life? Look at the magazines that you're reading. Monitor how much time you're spending on Pinterest boards. Facebook can undermine your confidence, believe it or not. As you see everybody else's like best life compared to your everyday life, their life is not like that, okay? Their life is not like that. Yet we compare it going, oh dear, I'm not keeping up. So monitor what you're taking in. Tip number three, figure out what you believe about women in leadership. Now, I know that there are sincere believers who disagree on these matters. Scholars disagree on these matters. And there's lots of confusion. And so what I always encourage women is to work it through. Do not take my words as you know, the be-all, end-all. You need to actually work this through. And I would encourage a book like Lauren Cunningham's Why Not Women, something yes. like that, because it's very accessible, la, la, la. Okay, we have a fan. Okay, tip number, I don't know, something else. Know your strengths. And we talked about this last night. Own them. Use them. Learn how to accept compliments. My goodness. When someone tells you something that you do well, don't go, say, thank you very much. Let's practice together. Thank you very much. But one more time. Thank you very much. Number six or something. Set five, something. How about I just say, here's another one, okay? Try things. Put a big star beside this. My husband, Darcy, introduced me to a concept about 3 years ago that literally changed my life. Those of you who know me already know this, and just bear with me. I would watch my work life and plod along, not getting a lot done. Then I'd watch my husband's life, and he was able to, you know, do more with his time. And what I found that I was doing was I am such a planner and a perfectionist that before I could step out in anything, it all had to have a flow chart with color codes and tabs on the side. And, you know, I would plan the life out of anything. And I wouldn't actually step out into anything because I was so busy making sure that it would be perfect. And so he said to me, Leanne, it's a pilot project. Because he had an assignment for me. And I'm like, a pilot project? He goes, yeah, you just try something. And you're going to learn a whole bunch of things. And you're going to go back and say, I wouldn't do that this time. Or next time I'll do this. Or what? It's a pilot project. I cannot tell you how freeing that is. This conference is a pilot project. Because if I had to wait until it was all perfect, we would never meet together. It's a pilot project. Hugely, hugely freeing. Try things. My kids are a pilot project. I'll let you know how it turns out. Tip number six, have an opinion. That this is something that I'm really working on right now. have an opinion. Sometimes when I'm at a table and maybe I think differently about other people around the table, it's almost like I look around to kind of gauge and kind of, you know. And I am learning. Here I am, 46 years old, and I'm learning to have an opinion and stand behind it. Not be like obstinate and, you know, unmovable or unshakable, but just like to stand up and say, this is what I think. Another tip, don't compare. What a trap. And the enemy will use this again and again like crazy to bring you down and distract you. Refuse to compare yourself to others. Ask God to help you with this because nothing undermines confidence more. Hand in hand with this is don't judge others. Have you ever paid close attention to your thoughts? Like we are dripping in measurement and judgment if we really think about it. So assume, you know, give people the benefit of the doubt. Don't judge. Another tip, ask God to guide your steps into what he's asking you to do. That discernment, that birthing process of waiting on God to see as he guides you. And then when you've done that, you can make a plan to move forward. We talked about the SMART goals this morning. Make sure it, you know, is worked out through a grid, something like that. And it's got to involve risks. Take risks. Take action. Do a pilot project. And what you'll find is that your confidence will begin to grow. Another tip, get comfortable with failure. You will receive criticism when you do anything that matters. It's okay. Another tip, act as if. I said last night that people are faking it. And I don't mean that people are being disingenuous, but if we waited to feel like we're ready for something, we will never walk forward in it. And so I'll say to women, you know, well, what would a confident woman do in this situation? Well, they do this and this and this and this. I'm like, well, do those things. And you just act as if. And then finally, understand that really it is God who is at work. And when we are moving forward in what God has asked us to do, it really doesn't depend on us. And so we can work hard and put our best effort forward, but we can hold it loosely, understanding that in the end, it is God's. See, what he calls you to do, he will supply what you need. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and, or 4 to 6. We are confident of all of this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He's enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant, not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit brings life. That is where our confidence is. It's so important that we get this. It's important to get this because I believe that in this room, there are women here that are called to significant things. God has placed things in you that maybe you haven't even verbalized, maybe you haven't even said out loud. But I just believe that on the other side of your obedience is just major fruitfulness. And so that's why this is important to get it. It's also important to get this because we have daughters, both biological and adopted, and I hope you have a whole mess of extra daughters. And if you don't, go find some. We have young women that are following in our steps. They're watching us. They're imitating us. And we cannot lead young women into places that we ourselves are not at. And young women are looking for their identity in lots of ways. And who is going to lead them? Confident daughters of the King who are a little farther down the road will lead them. That's why it's important. It's also important because it glorifies God and it makes him famous. I'm going to send you back to your groups. You've heard a whole lot in the last 22 hours. I want you to, in groups of three, to say, what's my one next step? Okay? Maybe two parts to this. This is what has stuck out to me. You know, when Joanne said this, when Elise said this, this is what stuck out for me, and this is my next step of obedience in that. Okay? And then we'll come back and pray, and we will dismiss you. On your mark, get set. We'll be right back. Okay. I'm going to call you back. Has everybody got their next step? Pretty much? Okay. Well, let's stand. And I want you to join hands. I'm not usually a touchy-feely join hands kind of person, but I don't know. I'm just feeling the love today. Okay. Thank you. Okay, I want you to look to your right. There's no one there. Look to your left. These are your girls. These are the daughters. These are the ones that we stand together. We encourage one another. We speak the truth to one another. We call each other on. We affirm the gifts. We say, this is what I see in you. And when they fall down, we say, come on, girl. Keep going. I'm going to read some scripture over you. You are complete through your union with Christ, who is head over every ruler and authority, Colossians 2. You are alive with Christ, Ephesians 2. You are free from the law of sin and death, Romans 8. You are far from oppression, and fear does not come near you, Isaiah 54. You are holy and without blame before him in love, Ephesians 1 and 1 Peter 1. You have the greater one living in you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, 1 John 4. You have received the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. The eyes of your understanding have been enlightened, Ephesians 1. You've received the power of the Holy Spirit to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, to cast out demons, to speak with new tongues. You have power over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you, Mark 16 and Luke 10. You have no lack, for your God supplies all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4. You are God's daughter. For you are born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which lives and abides forever, 1 Peter 1. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, Ephesians 2. You are a doer of the word and blessed in your actions, James 1. You're an ambassador for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. You are part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, 1 Peter 2. You are called of God to be the voice of his praise, Psalm 66 and 2 Timothy 1. You are greatly loved by God, Romans 1. You are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, Colossians 1. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1. It is not you who live, but Christ who lives in you, Galatians 2. And you can do all things through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4. And so, God, we receive the truth of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we receive the truth that you have called us, you planned for us, you chose us. You have a life of purpose and destiny. And God, we recognize that there's opportunities all around us. There's times when in our hearts we're saying, someone's got to do something. And God, I pray that we would respond in obedience and say, why not me? And for the obstacles that we feel, the arguments that we have in our heads, the contrary messages, the mirrors that are distorted, God, we confess that. And we say that we want to continue on and walk in obedience in spite of the murkiness, Lord. We thank you that it's you who does the work and that we have been invited to join you in it. And we can rest as your daughters and simply participate in your kingdom. And so help us as we move from here to walk forward in that next step. Give us the confidence and the boldness for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. 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 Thank you. Okay. So as you know, this is a pilot project. And really, you know, what's the worst that could have happened? You could have not come. I could have been speaking to three. You know, what's the worst that could have happened? But as it's a pilot project, we need to hear from you. And so tonight, you're going to get in your inbox an email from us. And I think it's going to say SurveyMonkey on it or something. Would you fill it out? It's really simple. I think it's not, like 9 questions. And at the end, the last question is like, tell us more. In that, if there's anything that the questions haven't answered, can you tell us more? Can you maybe give a testimony? I'd love to kind of share that, particularly next year when we do this again, that we can, let people know that this is a really good thing to attend. So thank you for your help with that. I just want to thank you for coming, your early adopters. And that's a sign of leadership, my friends. You're like, free to lead? I don't know. Okay. So awesome. So thank you for coming. I want to thank Living Waters Church. What a blessing of a church, releasing women and encouraging others for that. I want to thank my cluster team, which are my peers and colleagues. These are all women of vocational ministry. Joanne Knight, Kirsten Annaby, Nancy Gibson, Rebecca Monzo, Michelle Yackel, and Julie Simeon have provided all of the content. Thank you. You know what? I get inspired because I think, well, if they can do it, maybe I can do it too. Anyway, I also want to thank our Living Waters team. Oh my goodness. Yes. I want to thank Cheryl Simpson for leading the hospitality team, and that was Shelley Peters and Annie Paul. Annie Paul did the decorations, which were so cute, and Rochelle Weigel for registration and taking care of that, and Jenny Petaloo for hosting, and for Zoe Projects, Dia Linda Karpinski for just the prayer coverage, and I want to also thank my colleague, Elise Yu, who I love dearly as a daughter. And thank you for, thank you for pouring yourself out into this, and we can't wait to see what God does with your life. So anyway, thank you, and when you hear from us, come back again.